the foundations of the faith. We're about, give or take, two-thirds the way through our list of topics. It's important that we know what we believe and why we believe it. And so as we go through this series of studies, that's our goal. And tonight we're blessed to have our worship leader, John, teach about worship. And so, John, come on up.
Pastor Mike asked me to come up here and teach about worship. So here we go. If you'll open up with me to John chapter 4, we're going to read a little bit here. John chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had gave his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Excuse me. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered her and said, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst or come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one should worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it will not return void, even when I'm up here stumbling around, Lord. Your word is true. So, Father, pray that you would bless tonight and open our eyes, open our hearts. Lord God, give us a greater glimpse of what it is to worship you, how we should worship you, Lord, our heart's desire to worship you. Father, I pray that you would become our passion. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, a lot of people see worship as those few songs that we sing before the message, or the couple of songs that we sing after the message. Or the times that you're sitting around a campfire and somebody's got a guitar and they're like, yeah, let's break out the guitar, and they're singing some songs. People see worship as that. For some churches, worship is this huge extravaganza with special lights and smoke rolling across the stage and a band that can rival any touring band that's out there making money at it. Some churches worship with hymns and big thick hymnals. And for others, it has to be the latest popular praise and worship chorus that Chris Tomlin or somebody awesome wrote, right? So people view worship as different things. But I'm going to ask you, is that really worship? A lot of people will base their worship experience, and I've been guilty of this as a new believer, a lot of people will base their worship experience on whether or not the band that was up in front really brought it. Yeah, that band rocked. Did you see that drummer? Right? They base their worship experience on whether or not the band can stay in time, whether or not they can stay in key, you know? If they sounded really good, if there was good guitar solos, and if I walked away from that worship session amped and pumped up and ready to go. But what they're doing is they're putting the responsibility of whether or not the Holy Spirit was moving in their hearts and in their life on the worship team. That's kind of a bad place to be. They look at the worship team as the tool to get them amped and motivated and ready. Okay, you know, I come into church and I just got all the stuff, and if the worship team is on fire and they're good, then I'm all excited and I'm all pumped up and I'm ready to go. Is that worship? Was that what Jesus was talking about when he said that they're searching for those that will worship me in spirit and in truth? Remember, the Spirit, as much as we pray and believe and trust that the Spirit is on and working through and inside the hearts of the team that's up here leading worship, the Spirit is in you. So you could take the worst worship leader in the world that shouldn't even be up there, and if your heart is right, it'll be the best worship experience you could ever have. Because the Spirit is not here, the Spirit is there. So then what is worship? What is true worship? Who are the true worshipers? And what does real worship look like? It's a lot of questions, you know. I can't answer them all, but I'm going to answer a few of them tonight. Because Jesus said, "But the hour is coming and is now." I like that part. The hour is coming and now is. It's right here. It's right now. When true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. See, before we can truly grasp what worship is, we have to understand the word. We have to understand what worship is directed towards. We have to understand what worship is used for. We have to understand who the true worshipers are. Worship, like I mentioned before, worship is more than the songs that we just sang. It's more than scriptures that are put to melodies. It's more than a few minutes before and after the message. So what is it? Worship is not merely an emotional response because somebody flipped a switch that got me motivated. Okay? So we're going to look at the word worship. And if you just say it, it almost, you could have a Freudian slip. Worship. Worship. Worth-ship. Worth-ship. Worth, value, worth, significance, importance. Meaning? Let me give you an example from Scripture. John chapter 9, Jesus had just healed this blind guy. Dude was all ecstatic. He runs to the Pharisees and the people running the church, and he says, "Hey, I'm not blind anymore. This is cool. This dude, Jesus, this cat's really cool. He healed me," and everything like that. He's all excited. And they're like questioning him, and they got on him, and he got all discouraged, and he left the synagogue. And God, or Jesus, made it a point to seek him out after that. It says that Jesus heard that they cast him out, and when he had found him, Jesus had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is the Lord that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then the blind guy says, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Now, as we're looking at Scripture, it says right there that the guy responded and said, "Lord, I believe." And then he worshiped him. So did he just like spontaneously break into, you know, some song? "Strength will rise as we wait." Hey, cool. I can see as we wait upon the Lord. You know, did he break into a song? And you know, don't think so. Let me give you another example from Scripture, because there's so many different spectrums that you can look at in Scripture of what true worship is. So there's the blind guy. He just instantly started worshiping. It doesn't say how he worshiped Jesus, but he just started. Now in Genesis 17, we have Abraham. Before he was Abraham, it was Abram. And says 17 chapter 1, or chapter 17, verse 1. "When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless.'" It's kind of like what we were studying at the men's conference. Oof, that's tough stuff. "Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him." How cool is that? Abraham starts talking with God. God's talking to him. Abraham falls on his face, and all of a sudden, instantly, communion with God. Just like that. See, Abraham was placing himself at the lowest possible place that he could be. Placing himself right on the ground. And God at the highest. It's a little closer than that spontaneous song maybe that the blind guy had. So, I'm going to give you another word picture. This one's not from the Bible. It is from the Bible, but not the way that I'm going to describe it. So if you can imagine with me with a word picture, you guys can close your eyes or stare at the ceiling or blur me out, which is probably best. I'll give you this word picture. Okay, are we all there? Are we all projecting? Perfect explanation for worship is a dog. That's pretty profound, huh? A dog. Okay? Not because I believe cats are bad, which they are, but a dog. Because think about this. Wet, slobbery, drooly, strings of sticky wet goo clinging from his mouth all the way to the floor. You guys have ever seen Jerry or Janice's dog, Kona. Okay, it doesn't have to be quite that extreme, but you get the picture. Here's this puppy dog. And now you walk in, and there's that puppy dog licking your hands, right? Licking your feet. If you get your face down there close enough, we'd have a big mess, right? So there's this dog. That is the picture of worship. I'm going to show you why. Look at the word. The word used in the Bible for worship is proskuneo. Okay? It comes from a conjunction. Pros, to move forward or go towards. It's an action. It's a movement. Okay, the word pros, it's an action. And then here's the really profound part. Kun, dog. Okay, so worship is the actions of a dog. The unconditional love that a dog has for his master. How many times have you ever heard that? You know, man's best friend is a dog. I told my wife a joke the other day. And I'm not sure she appreciated it as much as I did, but a guy wanting to see who was more in love with him, who was his best friend, his wife or his dog, right? So he takes the dog and he hands it to his wife, right? And she's standing there looking at what's going on. He pops open the trunk of the car, says, "I love you both." Vroom. Pushes them both right into the trunk of the car, shuts the trunk. Boom, there's the wife, there's the dog in the trunk of the car. Proceeds to drive down the bumpiest road that he could find all the way till he can have lunch. Has lunch, drives home down the same bumpy road. He gets home. All right, it's time for the unveiling. I'm going to open up the trunk, okay? I'm going to open up the trunk and I will find out who loves me the most. When he popped open that trunk, who do you think was happy to see him? Right? The dog. You know, so luckily for us, we don't have to push our wives into the trunk of cars or any other loving experiments. The Bible shows us what worship is, who we are worshiping, and what truth it is that we're worshiping and where worship starts. Turn with me now to John 3:16. It's a verse everybody knows. So if you can follow along, try to, because I'm going to paraphrase. Worship starts with God. Okay? Worship, get this into your head. Worship starts with God. Worship doesn't start with me. It doesn't start with a guitar. It doesn't start with a piano. It doesn't start with the songs that we're picking. Worship starts with God. John 3:16. And again, like I said, I'm paraphrasing. For God, the creator of all things, so loved, he cherished, he desired, he wanted to be with us, to have a relationship with us, to have intimacy with us. He so loved the world, the cosmos, every person, everything, every being, that he, God, the author, the finisher of everything, gave. He freely gave a gift, no returns, no trades, no arm rubber, your glue. His only, single, none other, and never before, never will be again, begotten Son. The closest thing he had, part of God himself, that whosoever, anyone from the ghetto to Beverly Hills, the dregs of society's most heinous criminal, to sweet sister, whatever her name is, that did all the stuff over there in other countries, okay? Whosoever believes, places their trusts, hopes, finds forgiveness through and follows after Him, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the God in flesh who came to make a way for us to be with the Father forever. So whoever believes in Him should not perish, not die, not croak, not kick the bucket, not any of those things, but rather than death and no hope have everlasting life. You see, worship starts. It started with God. With that kind of grace, with that kind of love, with that kind of mercy poured out on us, how can we not worship God? How can we not place our highest worth-ship on Jesus? Our worship starts with Jesus. It starts with that selfless action that He did on the cross to allow us now to come into His presence and worship Him. Pastor Mike said a couple weeks ago when we started this Foundations of the Faith study, he said, Jesus Christ is the centrality of our worship. I totally love that he said that because, you know, it gave me something else to talk on. So, no, just kidding. Jesus Christ is the centrality of our worship. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Let me translate that for you, because that's a tough one to understand. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life, and nobody goes to God but through Jesus. How's that for translation? Without Christ's redemptive work, we would have no truth to place our worship on. Without his grace, we would have nothing to put our worship or our worth-ship towards. His gift to us is why we can worship at all. Romans 5, 8 through 10 says, and this is just going along with Jesus becoming the beginning of our true worship. But God commends his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. It starts with Jesus. 1 Peter 3:18 says, For Christ also once suffered for sins, the just, which is Jesus, for the unjust, which is me, that he might bring us to God. 1 John 3:16, By this we know the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. The way we worship was given to us, is a gift to us through the redemptive work that Jesus did on the cross. It's a gift, something that was freely given to us. So the question is, how important is that gift? How important was the truth of the cross? Warren Wiersbe said, talking about worship, we're coming to the God of the universe, our Creator and Savior, and our desire is to please him as we express our love and devotion. It cost Jesus Christ his life to grant us the privilege of coming into the presence of God with our worship and praise. So to trivialize worship is to trivialize the cross. When you look at it that way, how important is worship? Worship is everything. So the truth that Jesus was talking about was his immeasurable act, his gift that he just poured out freely for us, calling us away from the world, away from darkness, and into his light, his glory. See, before Christ, we couldn't worship God like we do today. Before Christ died and rose again on the cross, we couldn't enter into his presence. You remember when we went through Exodus and Numbers and God was calling them up to worship. And he says, come up and worship me. Oh, don't get too close. Hold on, you stop at the foot of the mountain. I'm going to be way up here. You guys stop down there. Moses, you and Aaron can come up. Oh, Aaron, you got to stop right there. You can't get too close. And then Moses, you can come up a little bit closer, right? We had to worship God far and away. But because of Christ, because He died, because that veil was torn from the top all the way down to the bottom, we can now enter into His presence without fear of condemnation, without worry that if we get too close, we're going to get burned up like Old Testament. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." I don't know about you, but I'm glad that I was called out of darkness, because I was in some pretty dark spots, let me tell you. We're called by God for this relationship, this worship communion with God, for the praises of Him, for the praises of our Savior. A.W. Tozer wrote in The Pursuit of God, "We pursue God because and only because He has first put an urge within us that spurs us to pursuit. No man can come to me, says our Lord, except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And it is by this very prevenant drawing that God takes from us every vestige of credit for the act of coming." I love that. So when we go to God, because of what He did, because of what Jesus did, it's all Jesus. We get no credit. You know, sorry, George, you did an amazing job up here tonight. It was awesome. I was totally blessed, but you get no credit for it. All the glory goes to God, which is the way that it should be. You know, we pray every time before service as a church body, and we pray as a worship team, that we would become transparent. That the team up here, the drummer, the guitar player, the singer, the whoever is up here, would become completely transparent, and God would reveal Himself through His Spirit to everybody else as we enter into His presence. Because remember, worship doesn't start here. Worship starts with God. Our worship, our pursuing God, started with Him calling us, drawing us, making a way for us to go to Him. Jesus, God in flesh, is the beginning of our worship. He is our truth. Jesus is the truth that He said, "Those who will worship me in truth." So, once we've understood that Jesus being the centrality of our worship, we understand that He is the truth. That I was a sinner, now I'm saved. I was doomed for destruction, now I'm bound for glory. Okay? Once we understand that, we're drowned in the Word, we're drowned in the truth. We have to blend that with what He said, worshiping in spirit. By worshiping in truth, we're sanctified and we're set apart from the world, and we can allow the Spirit to lead us in a lifestyle placing worship on Christ. Hebrews 10:19 through 22 says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest of holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living." And I don't know if you guys underline anything, but I underline that because I love that. "By a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Living and active, that's what worship is. Living, active, every day, every moment. Not just the songs, not just the little bit before. It doesn't matter. It's every single day. as we worship in spirit now, because we know the truth, we know what Jesus did, we know we're founded, we have our foundation on Jesus, we realize that worshiping Him through the Spirit, we have now an obligation and a responsibility. Our obligation, our responsibility, comes from Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable service. When you look at that, we're presenting ourselves holy and acceptable to God every single day, which is our, we can even change those words and it won't change the context at all, which is your reasonable act of worship. Present ourselves living bodies, living sacrifices to God. It's our reasonable, it's what we should be doing, our act of worship. Having a submitted life. A submitted life to God is what worship's all about. I get really picky and choosy, and it takes me a long time. George can probably feel the same way. It takes me a long time to pray about, listen to, and figure out what songs we're going to introduce. What are the new songs that we're going to do? There could be the most popular songs out there, and it's just this awesome song, and the melody is perfect, and the key is perfect, and everything's perfect. But it has one line in it where you go, what? I don't get it, right? And for me, because of the truth, because of what I know Jesus did, watering down that truth when I'm worshiping Him in the Spirit, watering that down with something that just doesn't fit in is not cool. I'm not good with that. So it takes me forever, it seems like, sometimes, to pick songs that we're going to introduce because of the truth. But in that, when I stand up here, when George stands up here, when any worship leader stands up here and they say, you know what, I'm going to lead you to the presence of the Lord, if they take that time and spend on, really, is this truth based on the truth that we, is this song based on the truth that we believe in? Then you can say, hey, here I go. Follow me. I'm going this way. And it's easy. It makes life so simple that we can follow somebody into worship, into battle, right? Because we live in a battlefield right now. You know, I love the pictures in the Old Testament where God said, okay, you guys are going to go defeat these guys. And then He eliminates people. And pretty soon you have 20,000, you know, bad guys, and you have 300 good, you know, the good guys. And He says, well, you know, take a candle and a pot. Really? A candle and a pot? But we're going to hide our swords, right? I'm going to hide my gun right here, right? No, take a candle and a pot. So I'm just, they're like, really? A candle and a pot? Right? And He wins battles because it's God. It's not anything that we can do. It's God, right? He says, worship me because I'm amazing, right? It's so awesome to know that we have such a good God. I like the fact that those guys that are holding the candles and the pots were pretty much the warriors, right? But the people leading the charge into the battle, who were they? They were the dudes that were playing the guitars and the harps and the... Oh, look at the guy with the harp, right? And he's this little guy, you know, running around. And he's going, charge, you know, shooting down. But those are the guys that were leading the warriors into battle. You know, they're going to take the first arrows. I love that. Worship has to come from our heart. Worship has to come from a heart that's fearless, that doesn't mind serving Him when God says, okay, put on the little tights, grab your harp, and lead this group, you know, this group into battle. You know, the worshiper says, okay, and does it. Caleb, we went through Caleb. I love Caleb. That's one of the reasons why I named my kid Caleb. Caleb lived a worshiper's life. His entire life was a worshiper's life. It said in Numbers that God said, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Excuse me. Caleb followed the Lord fully. I like other versions that say Caleb wholeheartedly. I like that the best. Caleb wholeheartedly followed the Lord. That is the life of a worshiper. To wholeheartedly follow the Lord. So my question out there, and I can look around and I know who sings and who doesn't sing. When you're out there and we're worshiping in song, are you singing wholeheartedly? I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to challenge everybody in the room right now. When we're worshiping in song and you're like, I don't have a good voice. Well, I'm not going to sing. I love you, Lord, and I live. Is that wholeheartedly? Doesn't matter if you can sing on tune. It doesn't matter if you can sing in key. If your voice is going to crack, it doesn't matter. Worship God wholeheartedly. We had a friend that, could not sing at all. Worse than anything you could ever imagine. We would sit next to him and I, as a new believer, I would sit next to him and I'd go, dude, what are you doing? Shut up. It was bad, right? After I became part of the worship team and started leading worship, he came up to me, still horrible, horrible singer, okay? Bad, worse, but he was just worshiping at the top, his hands were up, and he was just singing louder than anybody else in the congregation. Worse than everybody else in the congregation, but louder than everybody in the congregation. He came up to me and he said, John, he says, I want to learn to lead my family. I'm like, you got a long ways to go. I didn't say that, but I'm thinking, dude, really? No, this is not your calling, right? He says, so I want you to pray for me. And I'm like, oh, really? I like praying for things that my flesh kind of goes, I know that that's going to happen if I pray for it, so that, you know, there's no worry, there's no faith, there's no, if I pray for this, I know it's going to happen. But this one was going to be a challenge. So I'm like, all right, so prayed for this guy. He had other guys pray for him. Well, 6 months, a year later, started talking with this guy. He says, oh, just happened to stop off at his house. Hey, check this out. Picked up a guitar. He was playing the guitar. He was singing in key, in pitch, by memory. I'm like, dude, that's amazing. Where's the play button? Right? Because I'm thinking, there's no way I remember what you sounded like. Okay? But it didn't matter. God will pour out His love and His blessings on you. Worship like Caleb did, wholeheartedly. Caleb is such an awesome example in the Bible. He's the only guy in the Bible that by three different people on three different accounts, no other person in the Bible, this is said, that Caleb wholeheartedly followed the Lord. That's not just Mondays and Thursdays and sometimes on Sundays follow the Lord. No, he wholeheartedly, God said that about him. Caleb said that about himself. Moses said that about him, that he wholeheartedly followed the Lord. Being submitted to God like that is our reasonable act of worship. In doing that and having that submitted life, we worship at work. We can worship while we're driving our car. We can worship in the midst of our trials. We can worship through our giving. That has been a tough one for me sometimes. We worship in our songs. We worship in our, ready for this one, thoughts. Help me, Lord, with that. We worship in our desires. Galatians 2:20 gives us this hope when we start thinking about how we worship in our thoughts and our desires, and when we're driving our car and that person just cut me off, and I'd sure like to run him off the road, and that it's not our strength that helps us worship, but it's God's. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Wow. It's not me anymore. This life that I'm looking at, dude, I can't worship God every breath, every moment, every second. You know, we were working on my roof. Pastor Mike was there. Okay? I hit my thumb with a hammer. First thing I did was grit my teeth and look at Pastor Mike. I hope you can't read my mind. I hope you can't read my mind. Right? It's not me who's living now. It's Christ who lives in me. It's Christ who gives me that strength to live that worshipful lifestyle. Excuse me. Psalm 19:14. I love this one. We sing a song with this in it. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord my God and my Redeemer. That's pretty awesome. A new and living way by his Spirit and in his Spirit every day, every moment, living a life submitted to God and his word. That's worship. Psalm 119:11 says, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips I have declared the judgments of my mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. See, worship, when it's based on truth, when we're following the Spirit, we will be doing that. We'll be meditating on God's Word. Psalm 1:2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it, in his law, doth he meditate day and night. That's worship. That's worship. Meditating on God's word, being in his presence. Warren Wiersbe said in his book, Real Worship, about the worship lifestyle. The person who worships, who gives his or her best, brings a fragrance to life, indefinable, perhaps even mysterious, so that the ordinary places become fragrant with the presence of Christ. Do you think that guy Caleb went around and wherever he was, you know, his conversations were like what Pastor Mike was talking about the other day, football. Yeah, you know, me and Moses were, we had this one game, whatever, chasing sheep. We were chasing this one sheep, you know, and last Sunday we were chasing this sheep. No, he talked about God. I know he talked about God. That was his life, his worshipful lifestyle. I want God I want His Spirit to saturate my life so much that wherever I go, Christ radiates from everything I do. I want to be so devoted to God, to have such a worship lifestyle, such a desperation for Him, that my worship permeates everything that I do. God's Word gives us how to do that. Philippians 4, verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. When you hit your thumb with the hammer," and Pastor Mike goes, "What's going to happen now?" "Rejoice in the Lord always." How do you do that? Later on in Philippians verse 8, it says, "Whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are right, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, report if there is any virtue and there any praise, think on these things." See, being able to see God in all of those things, things that are perfect, that are true, that are right, His creation, that's communion with God. Noticing Him in everything that He does. That's how we worship God. Chuck Smith said in his book, The Effective Prayer Life, "Worshiping God for His creative genius is a form of prayer that consciousness of who He is and what He has done inspires worship. When I recognize the wisdom and power of God, I stand in awe of Him. Thanksgiving and praise arise spontaneously as I become conscious of the goodness of God to me that I know I do not deserve." That's pretty awesome. So what do we do with this? We know what the truth is. We know that worshiping by the Spirit is an everyday thing. How do we do that? Well, we respond. We realize that truth and we respond from it. It says in Psalm 5:7, "But I, in the abundance of your grace, I will come into your house. I will worship in your fear towards your holy temple." In the abundance of your grace. Worship starts with God. His grace towards us. We receive that. We go, "Oh, wow." And there it starts. Right there. Comes on out. Warren Wiersbe said again, "If in our worship we have sensed the holiness and the glory of God, and if we have felt the joy of sins forgiven, then we are ready to go out and serve Him no matter how difficult the task." We have to respond. We respond to His grace. We respond to His mercy. We respond to His forgiveness. We respond to everything God does in our life. I like Chuck, so I'm going to give you one more Chuck quote. He says, "As I realize the greatness of God," and I wish I could do this in Chuck's voice because I can just hear him saying this. "As I realize the greatness of God and His nearness to me and His love for me, I naturally respond with deep inner worship of Him. One day I watched a little gnat flying around. I was amazed at how small it was, and yet so wonderfully designed. He was able to defy the laws of gravity, suspending himself in the air, and then darting around rapidly. I thought, God, you are so wise in the design of even the small forms of life." Noticing how awesome God is in a gnat. Usually with gnats, I'm like, I haven't made it to Chuck's level where he's like, "That's cool. Praise you, Lord." I'm like, mosquito, you know? Psalm 9, verses 1 and 2. "I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all of your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your holy name, O Most High. We respond to God because of his greatness, and now because of Christ, his nearness, because of his love for us. We respond to God for his forgiveness. We respond because we can see God through his creation, through his promises. So respond wholeheartedly. Respond with your entire life. And I'll wrap up here. If you've ever been to my house, chances are you've seen, we have on the wall a picture. The scripture on the wall in the picture is Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9. It says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates." Wow. That is a worshipful life. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, and to do that when you walk, when you talk, when you lie down, when you raise up, tie it to your hands, nail it to your doors, tattoo it to the frontlets between your eyes. Oh, don't tattoo it, but it's, you know, stick it between the frontlets, however they want you to do that. But true worship is our expression and response to God in everything that we do. True worship is when the world looks at us and they see that unexplainable passion that we have, that desperation to be near to God. And they look at that and they go, "I don't get it. I can explain it to you." They're like, "But I don't get it." That passion can only be filled by drinking that living water that Jesus offers us through worship. We are created. I have a shirt that says "Created for Worship, Audience of One," all that, Psalm 150. It's awesome. I hardly ever wear it because it's all faded. But we were created throughout Scripture. You can look at it. We are created, made from the beginning to give praise, to give glory, to give adoration to our God. C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity, if you guys ever read that, that's a tough read, but it's an awesome read. He says, If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. I read that and I went, me, that's me, that's me. I'm not made for this world. This world is passing by. I'm just passing through, right? That's me. I read that and I'm like, heaven, that's what it's all about. You know how much worship there's going to be in heaven? I'm ready. I'm ready. Come, Jesus, come. So what I wanted to get across tonight is that worship, although we call the songs in front a time of worship, it is a time of worship. It's not only worship. It's not just worship. The songs are not just worship. Every breath, every thought, everything that we do should be considered, hold on. This is something that I need to give to the Lord. Even if I'm doing something over here for somebody else, I need to be doing it for God. That is my act of worship. I read it earlier, and I'll close with this. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I pray that that would be our heart, that our heart's desire, that the words that come out of my mouth, the thoughts, the things that I think of, Lord, let them glorify you. Let them lift you up every single day. So as we sing some more songs in worship, I pray that you would just submit yourself to the Lord, because that's what worship is, not the songs. It's living a life, George, you can kind of come up. It's living a life, a lifestyle, given over, like Caleb, wholeheartedly to the Lord. Tonight, if there's anybody here that has let their worship perspective get out of skew, let's say. Because as I look out, I'm pretty sure that everybody here is believers. But we have ups and downs. We have mountains and we have valleys. And if you've been in a valley and your worship perspective has taken God off the top and put something else in its place, a job, right, a person, I pray that as we worship again, that you could commune with God like Abraham did. Fall on your face before God and God will speak to you. Get that perspective right. Get the priorities for worship put back in their right order. If your worship lifestyle has got you beaten, broken, because it's not perspective, it's not in perspective, go to the healer. Go to the one that makes all things new. Go to the one that can lift you back up, that can give you everything you need. Go to Jesus. Because remember, Jesus is the centrality of our worship. It's Jesus or it's nothing. Lord God, I pray that tonight, Lord, you would reach down and you would grab hold of our hearts. Father God, that you would give us a passion, a desire, a desperation, Lord, a longing to be in your presence, to be around you, to hear your voice, to read your word. Lord, because in you is everything. Without you, we have nothing. Lord, I pray that we would surrender ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.